All right. Yes, thanks for the introduction, Max. I think I know most of you, or most of you know me. For those of you who are new, I'll just give you a little intro. I came to Edinburgh in 97 to study over in Heriot-Watt, and have managed to stick around. I love the city, and got married here. We've got two kids now, Ruby and Lila. I'm married to Catherine. We love it here, and it's great. When I finished uni, I joined community church, and I've been on the leadership for probably about the last 5 years, I think. After university, I took a year off, really just trying to find out what I wanted to do with my life, and I ended up working for this organization called Fusion, which is a student organization that kind of links students in with local churches. And that was brilliant. Traveled up and down Scotland and got to meet some of the different student leaders and some of the student stuff that was happening here as well. Over that year, is this slide up? Yeah. What I want to talk about this morning is primarily calling and identity. And over that year, when I was taking my year out after uni, I was really wrestling a lot with that and thinking, what should I do next? And, met some different people, traveled a little bit, spent some time in the States, which is really good. And, I just was really thinking about what my life was going to be. Was I just going to go and get a graduate job? Or was there something else? Was I going to work for the church? All these things were in the mix. And one thing that somebody said to me was, if you ever want to earn what you're really worth, you should run your own business. And I kind of thought, that sounds like a good piece of advice. So I'm not sure 8 years down the line if I'm really worth that much at the moment, but it kind of stuck with me anyway. And we started dreaming about this business that we were going to start. Initially, it was going to be a shoe shop, and then we sort of scrapped that idea and started thinking about doing web design and design stuff. And really, I think what was going on for me with that was just thinking about who I was and what I wanted to see. And I knew one of the things that I was excited about was kind of working with a team of people. I knew that I liked connecting with people, and I knew that a lot of people were, my friends, were kind of doing jobs that they didn't enjoy. So there's something in me that really wanted to kind of create something that we could do that people actually enjoyed what they did, and started to be a solution to that, where we could start to employ people and find out what they were really all about and start to create these jobs people actually liked doing. So that was kind of a little bit of the heart. I remember actually going for a chat with Lindsay at one point whenever I was starting, Lindsay Whitehouse, and I don't know if you remember this, but I was telling, oh, we're going to do this as a business, and we're going to, like, people are going to have such a great time, and it's going to be a really inspiring place to work. And she was like, well, what are you actually going to do? And I was like, oh, I haven't quite got there yet. So there's a lot of, initially there's a lot of ideas and not very much substance. But the last kind of, I guess the last 8 years have really been about getting to grips with some of the substance of actually running a business. And that's kind of where we are at the moment. I'll talk a little bit about where we're going next with that, because it's kind of relevant. Just a bit of my story into faith. My folks were Christians, and while our local church in Northern Ireland was relatively uninteresting to me, we also got to go to things like Spring Harvest and SU camps and that kind of stuff. And that was really where I started feeling that there was, something in this faith thing. There was something of a relationship that I could have with God, and those really helped me in a big way. I suppose at the same time, sort of just to keep the storyline, I went to South Africa with my year for my year out with an organization called Operation Mobilization, and then I came back, and I remember getting this tape from a girlfriend of mine at the time, and it was a tape of Delirious. And so this sort of Delirious were kind of just kicking off. If you remember that, there were these meetings that were happening down south that were very exciting meetings. Lots of things were happening. Lots of kids were getting healed in worship meetings, and they were coming over to Belfast. And I remember coming back from South Africa and going to a meeting, and these like 14, 15-year-old kids were just coming into this meeting and preaching and praying and doing all this crazy stuff, and thinking, what's happened in the last year that I've been away? And I guess things started happening in churches as well. A lot of the Toronto blessing stuff was going on. And so that really carried on through my student years, and we saw a lot of really exciting stuff. 24/7 prayer got launched when we were at uni, and I remember we were on a prayer room out of our flat for a week, which is brilliant. Come out of your bedroom at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're seeing all these piles of shoes in the hall, trying to get to the bathroom. Very bizarre experience. But then, I guess, in addition to that, there started to be a lot of talk. Maybe there was a little bit of hype, kind of like what Rupert was talking about when he shared his testimony. And there was also a lot of disillusionment as well. Over the years and over sort of the graduating years, you see a lot of friends kind of sadly not being able to cope with the sort of tensions of church and some of the things that didn't actually come true or come in the way that they expected. So did see a lot of friends leaving church, and some of them able to hold on to their faith and some of them not. And so I really felt that in that time, you know, it was borderline, but I really came to community church and found a place which was really safe to express doubts, people that held the tensions, and I've just felt really, really encouraged to be here and to be a part of this fellowship. So, one of the things as well, we were traveling, there were these meetings that we'd go to down in Sheffield called Tribal Gathering and Tribal Generation. We used to take like groups of 20, 30 students down there, and we used to pray over different cities and universities. And I remember really in those times being really formative as we thought, you know, we're going to pray for Edinburgh and we're going to be there, and, you know, we're going to see something established in that city. I guess we're still here today with some of those dreams. That's a bit about my background. Also, one of the things we used to joke about when we were students was living in a community house. It was kind of a bit of a running joke. We sort of thought, oh, we'll all live together one day, like hippies. And in October, we actually moved into this house with Malcolm and Lucy Calvert, which is kind of, for me, has been a long time been in coming and a really exciting transition in life. We put our flat up for rent in September this year, as Kathy was 6 months pregnant. We sort of set sail, really. We moved house four times in September in between getting into this place. We really didn't know where we were going to go. It really felt like a step out in faith into something that we were being called to do, something of letting go and seeing what was going to happen. And we really couldn't have imagined a house quite like this when we stood up. It's on three floors. It's got a garden out the back. And so we're really experiencing, it's really been a blessing. And it's been a challenge as well, trying to move two families into the one house. One kitchen, one living room. It's not always the easiest, but we really feel that in the last 6 months we've just grown hugely, and through the challenges and through just working that out and trusting that God has us there, and just to see what comes out of it. Just to go back to this picture. It's a bit of a random picture. I cut out of a magazine probably, like, I don't know, 8 years ago and put it on my wall. But it was something that I just wanted to share with you. I discovered it again, and the reason that I wanted to mention it in the sort of dreaming stage of the business was that sometimes I think you see pictures or images or hear songs, and they inspire and they bring inspiration. And there's something about this picture that might not be very inspirational to you, but for me, it's kind of three people working together, and you know, they look like they're engaged. They've all got different things to be doing. They're not worrying about having things like desks or whatever, but they're it just looked like that sort of feels like an exciting working environment. So I put this picture on my wall, and you know, I'm actually kind of praying for looking for new pictures because I think we've moved on from this. We've now got desks in our office, yeah. Just I wonder as I'm talking today. Just I want to say like some of the things that we focus on and how we remind ourselves are really important to the direction that we end up heading. So this morning I want to look at these three questions. Where do you stand? What is in your hand? And where is your land? And that's not an original talk title. I heard it before, I have to admit. And but it stuck with me, so I kind of thought, you know, it felt like, thank you. It would be a good way of getting back into some of the things I want to talk about. So I want to read from Moses. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm just going to open up and read from Moses chapter 3. Moses chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. The test. There's a big thing in my Bible saying Moses sticking out at me. All right, Moses chapter 3. It's my Bible. I'm going to ditch this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. Amazing, Moses said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? I must go over to see this. When the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, God told him. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Okay, so it's a probably hasn't happened to any of us here, I would imagine. It's one of those very sort of standout stories from the Bible, from the earliest call of Moses, and God seemingly, presumably speaking in this audible voice. The first thing I was thinking about when I was looking, there's something that we kind of pass over, is why was Moses, it says Moses went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, and I was just thought, I'll have a look and see why was Moses away out in the wilderness, and I came across this commentary. Which says, the Arab shepherds seldom take their flocks to a greater distance than one day's journey from camp. Moses must have gone at least 2 days' journey, although he seems to have only been following his pastoral course, the providence of God led him to that place for an important purpose. So, I was just thinking, Moses seems to have gone a little bit further out than normal to have this encounter with God. obviously, God speaks to him in this audible voice when he sees the bush, but I wonder what was going on before he actually got there. Why did he go out a little bit further? And one of the reasons I was reflecting on this, because last Friday I was home, I work from home on Fridays, and I was sort of having a bit of time to think, and also, in the morning, I woke up and Kathy and the girls were in Northern Ireland, so I had a kind of day to myself, and I was thinking I'm going to get lots of work done. And I just had this sense when I woke up that I should be fasting, and it's not something that I do very regularly, I have to admit. But thought, okay, I can go with that. And decided that also that today I felt that I really needed to slow down and not do as much work as I kind of wanted to, which isn't actually that easy for me because I kind of like to get things done. So I was trying to slow down and think and use the day to just be a bit more reflective. And about 3 o'clock, I felt as well, I just thought, go for a walk. So I thought, okay, in for a penny, in for a pound. So I went for this little walk down by the canal, which is near our house, and felt like I should leave my phone and my wallet as well, which is kind of weird for me, I have to say, like walking out of the house with no phone, no wallet, no security. I've come to be one with my phone these days, and I was thinking I'm actually using it far too much. Basically leave it behind, leave your wallet behind, and just go for a walk. And so I left the house, and I just went for the stroll, which is very, very nice. It was a sunny day. And I was just really asking, able to sort of get into some of the bigger questions that are facing me at the moment in the sort of coming up to a few business decisions. I was trying to work through those in my mind, and I just kept hearing this phrase, slow down. So I was kind of trying to walk slowly and remind myself to walk slowly. And it was really, that walk for me was really interesting. Really felt like I noticed some things. I had some thoughts that were really helpful. I got some clarity on things that I was really, I think would have taken me a lot longer. And I came back into the house and I picked up this book that Ashley lent me on leadership. It's called Leadership on the Line. It's a great book. And he was talking about, the guy we were talking about, helping people leave things behind, which is very interesting because that's what you were talking about. What do we need to leave behind? And the guy was saying that one of the challenges in what he's calling adaptive leadership is not just solving problems for people, but actually helping people change their ways. And he was saying that one of the things that we need to, the challenges they were facing in a particular instance with women who were in abusive relationships, were that the biggest challenge for them was that they were not able to move on because of the fear of actually what they would lose rather than what they would gain from getting out of those relationships. And I just started thinking, what is it that, is there something that I need to leave behind? Is there something that's holding me to a place that is anchoring me, that is not helping me where I need to get to? And I suddenly thought about our flat that we have, that we've moved out of, and we moved into this other place, but we're renting it out. And kind of sort of feeling like, that's good, we've got this flat. Very lucky we bought it at a good time, and we'll be able to retire and sell it and be, takes a little bit of the pressure off. And just felt like maybe you should sell the flat. And I was like, gosh, because I've been thinking about trying to raise some money for this new business that we are looking at starting. And I thought, wow, sell the flat. And just started thinking about all these reasons, like, don't do it, you've got tenants lined up for next year, you can't kick them out, all this kind of stuff, but it just really stuck with me and thought, I've got to do this. In the space of, half an hour, here I was, like, in a very, very different position. And I think my point is that a lot of that came from where do you stand, because there was an ability. What had happened there was I'd been able to position myself into the space where God was able to speak to me. And it's amazing how quickly that happened. And here was Moses out, 2 days' journey from where he normally would be. I wonder why he was out there, but he ended up out there, and then God was able to speak to him. So I suppose my question is, what are there any promptings in your life at the moment? Are there any things that you could be listening to, things that you could do slightly differently? Just be aware, maybe listen to them. Maybe it's walking a different way home from work, or I don't know, taking a day off to just to go and have some reflection time. But I wonder if we can position ourselves in such a place that we can actually get some time and space to let God speak to us. Where do you stand? This scripture says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing and perfect. Romans 12, verse 2. So I believe that we are on a journey to be transformed people, and that journey, that does not come naturally to us. There's something that if we're going to go on this journey into transformation, that we need to position ourselves in a way that we can get that and that we can create the space for that to happen. I love this quote from Mother Teresa, which says, we need to find God, and he cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. See how nature, trees, flowers, grass grows in silence. See the stars, the moon, and the sun, and how they move in silence. We need silence to be able to touch souls. This is stuff that I think that it's good to think, where do we stand, and how are we positioning ourselves? I think if we've got a desire to go beyond ourselves and to touch souls, and to transform lives, we need to be transformed ourselves. We've got to move out a little bit further. We've got to be willing to take a little more risk, maybe. And sometimes when we feel absolutely terrified, we have another question to ask. I'm just going to move this because it's annoying me. That's a picture of me. What is in your hand? I think one thing I've been thinking recently is that, we have the question that God asked to Moses in Exodus 3 is, I'll just actually read it. It's in Exodus chapter 4, just from the beginning of the verse. But Moses protested again, look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. Then the Lord asked him, what do you have there in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it down and became a snake. Moses was terrified, so he turned and ran away. Then the Lord told him, take hold of its tail. Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it became a shepherd's staff again. Perform this sign and they will believe you, the Lord told him. What is in your hand? I think, obviously, Moses at this stage, I'm not sure that he really knows hugely what he is or what he's called to be. So God is giving him a little bit extra. But I think for a lot of us, finding out our calling and where we're supposed to go, it comes very much from who he has created us to be and what he's given us. I believe that you are a gift to the world, that we are gifts to the world, and that our minds and our energies and our dreams are actually all about what we can bring to other people. And so I think it's just what is in our hand, I think, is a very important question to be asking. And it's something I think we need to be, as a church, we've got a lot to offer in this area. We've got a lot to offer in helping people understand themselves. We've got a lot to offer in the sense of I think we're called to be an encouraging group of people, where we put courage into each other and we support each other as we go on this journey to find out who we are, and also we're a safe place to fail as well. Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate parts, inner parts of my body, and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." So, yeah, I believe that one of our biggest things that we're on this journey to be transformed is to discover who we are and what gifts we've been given and what is in our hand. I think that one of the things that struck me from last week in church was that there is this sense sometimes that we've grown up with this this message that if we can just pray enough and worship enough and go on enough mission trips, that we can actually get God to come back again, and then we can all get to go to heaven. And I actually don't believe that. I think that we've been increasingly coming to this place of believing that God has given us this mandate that started in a garden and it's going to end in a city. And I think that more often than not, that actually means we need to start figuring some of the challenges of the world out and being the solution to them, and that we look at what the needs of the world are and where we can bring some of what he's given us, and whether that's locally in our families, with our friends, or whether that actually we get the permission to go out and take that and export that to other parts in the world, and we find we've got solutions. But I think this is a key difference for me to really start thinking about this. That I've been listening to a guy called Patrick Dodson recently. I'd really recommend his website. I think he's just, if you Google Patrick Dodson, you'll find it. But he's got a lot of stuff about this. And he uses a story or illustration when in Genesis, when God tells Adam to go and name the animals. Adam doesn't say, "Oh no, God, you name the animals." It actually says that God wanted to see what Adam would call the animals. That it's God gives the job to Adam, and that's kind of like his role, and his he gives him domain over the garden. And I actually believe that sometimes we can be a bit like, "Oh, no, God, can you just show us what to do? Can you just do this? Can you just do that?" And actually, I think God wants to give us this this freedom to start saying, how can we bring change and how can we bring transformation? What's been put in our minds that we can actually start to solve some of these problems? Not and there's such, you know, such a range of problems, whether it's science, medicine, social issues, political issues, economic issues. There's so many things that we can actually start to bring the solutions to, and I'm really excited about that. And I'm actually really stirred that there's a lot for us as a church to be getting into, and really raising up a whole new generation of people that are going to start to get excited about this stuff and start making a difference. But it comes from this fundamental thing that we're not trying to get to the end. There's not this sort of end game where we can get God to come back, but actually that we're called to sort of understand God and understand his ways and move into this this kind of kingdom mentality where we're going to, we're sort of in partnership with God, but he's not telling us to do, he's not commanding us, do that, do that, do that, take care of this. He's actually, it's our joy and it's our pleasure to understand these things. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And I just thought, you know, there's so much, and we have so much. And sometimes, I think, I was chatting to somebody on the phone the other day, he's in a job, and she was saying she's not really enjoying it, and she's just starting to ask these questions about what should she be really doing. And sometimes we can end up in these jobs which we are put into, and we kind of end up living for the weekends. And I really believe that there's more than that, and I also believe that sometimes that is where we're at, and we have to embrace that as a season. But as a whole, I think our goal is to keep looking and saying, what have I got to bring, and how am I going to learn where I'm going to bring transformation, and connecting with what my passions are, and start to move in that, and not just to sit here for forever. So what is in your hand? Come on. I think this is a real challenge this morning, to think, who are you? What have you got to offer? And I hope that's kind of stirring something. I don't know if you guys know this character. That's his user Loaf, by the way. He's called Cuddy. He's in season 3 of The Wire, which is one of my personal favorite TV shows. I got the box set for Christmas, the whole thing. So we're working our way through that one. This I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it, but this guy basically comes out of prison and starts working in a job that in manual labor that he really doesn't like. Thinks about going back into the drugs stuff, being a hitman, and then realizes that he just can't do it. And he actually meets this minister or priest or something, and starts thinking about what he really wants to do. And he realizes that what he wants to do, he's trained as a fighter, and he wants to open this gym and help these kids, with opening a boxing gym. And I was just thinking about this and thought, that is such the heart of God coming out of this this show, that. I wouldn't recommend the whole thing. Is quite, you know, there's some, it's definitely higher than PG. But this story of this guy coming out, and I think it's just incredible that he uses what he has and he starts this little boxing gym without very much, but it's his passion and it's who he is, and you just see it. So use your loaf. Is a sort of Northern Irish expression, I think. I'm not sure if it's over here as well. Kind of means use your head, but it's a very derogatory term for your head. But the idea is, I was just thinking about it, and I was thinking it's actually like use what you have in your hand, like the little guy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Which, when you think about it, is a very extraordinary packed lunch. I don't think I've ever seen anybody opening a packed lunchbox and 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. It's very bizarre, but there you go. But he gave what he had, and I think that's the point, is what have you got? It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a brain surgeon or be finding a cure for AIDS necessarily, but what have you got and what have you been given? And I think getting into that. One of the things we've been looking at in our sort of small group, which we call Echo, has been this year, we've been talking about this thing of risk. And we got this quote from Brennan Manning, which says, "The defining moments of my life have not been my sins or my successes. They've been a depressingly small number of decisions that involve real risk." And that really sort of stood out for us at the beginning of the year, something we wanted to push into. And obviously for us moving out of the house, our flat into the house, was a big risk. But we, you know, we found every step of the way we were catered for in some amazing ways, actually. And it really struck me, and I thought, that is so true. The times when we step out are the times that we learn and we grow. And so we've been looking at ways and going, you know, okay, is there anything else? What should we be doing? And I think we're getting kind of used to it now. So the thing of when it came to selling the flat, I was like, "Kathy, what do you think about selling the flat?" She's like, "Okay," which is cool, because I think that this taking risks is we really I really believe that risk is kind of one of the currencies of the kingdom of God. And when you think about the parable of the talents and the guys that got and went out, the one guy. He didn't take any risk. He buried it. And the other guys who went back and multiplied 2 times and 5 times, those guys had to take risks to do that. It wasn't just a case of going, you know, is there a shop here where I can double my money? That to double your money in any sort of business venture involves a degree of risk. And so I think risk is something that, We just feel that that is something we need to be living with on a lot more regular basis. And certainly our experience at the moment is that that has been a positive thing. The price of inaction is far greater than the cost of making a mistake. A quote from Meister Eckhart, great name. I haven't read his books, I just sort of found it online. But I thought, brilliant quote, you know, that the inaction that we can find ourselves in is sometimes is kind of where we can end up, and it can be crippling. And yeah, I just think that this sort of stuff is really helpful. And it's in the pursuit of finding out who we are and who God is and learning and trying things that we've got to become more accustomed to taking these risks and to stepping out. I love the story of David. Let me see, I don't want to go off my notes too much. No, I think I'm all right. There's two stories, actually. This one of David. Because Moses, in a way, he kind of had this laid out for him. He went out, he followed his hunches, I think, went out a bit further, and then God met him in the wilderness. Whereas sometimes there's I think that's actually the exception. I love this story of David and Goliath, and I was kind of looking at it from this perspective. Sorry. So it's in 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah and Azek at Ephes-Damin. Saul countered by gathering his troops near the Valley of Elah, so the Philistines and Israel faced each other on opposite hills. Then Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet, and he wore a bronze helmet and coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. That was a big helmet. We get to this point where David comes up, and he looks at it, and he's like, you know, what's going on? This is verse 28. Verse 26. David talked to some others standing there to verify the report. What will a man get for killing this Philistine and putting an end to his abuse of Israel? He asked them, who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And David received the same reply as before. What you've been hearing is true. That is the reward for killing the giant. So, this story of David going in, it's not something that he hears this audible voice. He just sees that's not right, and that something needs to happen there. And I know what God's like, and I know what I can do because I've been out in the fields. Because he knew what he had in his hand, and he knew who God was. And other people try and put things on him, say, oh, no, you've got to do it like this, you've got to do it like that. And he's like, no, I'm just going to do it with what I have. And David shouted to Goliath, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. So I just love how, when you think of it from that perspective, is that it wasn't the sense of God said, David, I've got a job for you. I want you to go and kill this guy. It was more. It rose up from within him when he saw something wasn't right. So we've done. Where do you stand, and what is in your hand, and where is your land? Another story that I just want to quickly read, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, is Nehemiah. Now, what I love about this again is that while Moses kind of knew that the people were suffering in Egypt, he felt kind of helpless. He wasn't really sure what he was supposed to be doing. but listen to the heart of Nehemiah when he hears that things aren't working out. In the late autumn of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa, Hanau. One of my brothers came to visit me with some older men who had just arrived from Judah and asked them about the Jews who had survived captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obeys his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly, and by not obeying your commands and laws that you gave through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. So, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to the king for a great favor. Put it in his heart to be kind to me." So, this, you know, what you're getting here is this guy who, he again, it's not like he feels God telling him, go back and do this. It's in his heart because he understands what the heart of God is. And I think, you know, as we... If we just have this understanding that God's heart is to kind of get us to all get to heaven and get it all done with, then it kind of puts us in a difficult position to really understand what the heart of God is. And I believe that God is wanting to make all things new, and he's wanting to put it in our hearts to understand his ways, and that's the kingdom of God. And as we look at this question of where is your land, it's more like, what do we have this vision of what the kingdom is going to look like, and where we're going to go, and what things that are on our hearts to put right in that, and to bring our contribution to that. So I love the heart of Nehemiah and the passion that he brings, and I think it's really almost like just permission to say, what things do you see? What things are you noticing that other people don't notice that you can bring something to? And that you can say, "God, this is what I want to see change. Can you grant me favor as I go and start to change them?" I think God loves that, you know. And I think when we think about it with our kids, it's like we don't want to tell them what to do all the time. I don't want to say, "Ruby, you're going to study, you're going to be a doctor, make lots of money, and take care of me in my old age." As much as I would like to, I want her to become who she is, and to see her making choices that are good choices, and going further than I have gone. So we're even letting her put on her own clothes at the moment, which I think you would have noticed this morning. And she had a pair of wings, and that was her choice as well. But you know, I think this, sometimes we get into this sense when we're thinking about our calling, that we feel like God has to come and specifically show us what to do. And I just want to stir something this morning, which is like, what do you feel stirred to do? And I think God delights in that. When we say, "God, what this is what I want to see happen," I think he's like, "Okay, I like that." And, you know, a number of times in business, we've had difficult times whenever I'm not sure what the future is for us. And I've gone to God I've said, "Look, God, what should we do here?" And I felt every time that's happened, I felt him say, "What do you want to do? You know, I don't want to just tell you, okay, do this and do that. You know, what do you want to do, Colin? What have you got to bring?" And, every time, that's been really, really freeing for me because it makes me think, yes, I want to do that. And I remember one time him saying, "Do you want me just to tell you, just to give you an easy life? Is that what you want?" I was thinking, "No, I don't want that, you know. I don't want the easy life." Sometimes I do, but most of the time when I'm really honest, I don't want the easy life. I don't want God to just come and say, "Okay, I'll make it easy. Just cast your nets over this side and it'll all be fine." Actually, I want to wrestle with this stuff so I can pass it on, what we've learned and the lessons we've learned. to the next generation and how they're going to start businesses and how they're going to start to see things emerging. So this question of what do you want, I think, is really pertinent. And one of the exercises we actually did as a group a few weeks ago in a prayer time was actually write down what you wanted God to say to you. Sounds quite sort of heretical, but it's really interesting when you actually start thinking, what would I like God to say to me? Because a lot of the time, that's tapping into some of your desires. And you know, I think most of us don't just want God to come and say, oh, I'll give you an easy life and I'll make your path through fine. But everybody else, they're going to struggle. I think the challenge is that we, in our finding solutions, we get to bring those solutions to others and pass that on with what we've learned. And yeah, I said this already, but just finding the people that we need to do this to support, encourage, and challenge us is absolutely crucial. I don't think we can do this on our own. I think that together, as we look at what God's putting on our heart, we need to find other people that can be around us and support us. We really, I think it's just so important. One of the things I've been really, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this website, but just as kind of coming to a close, but I think there's so much that I'm seeing at the moment out there, these brilliant minds and thinkers. And I think, like, I'd love to see the church having a voice in all these areas. You know, go onto this website and just watch, you know, 10, 20 talks. You know, it's just, it's amazing what some people are coming out with. And these guys, they're using their minds and they're coming up with different ways of doing things and solutions that that are really inspiring. So, you know, we know that God is, his heart is against poverty. He wants to see the naked clothed, the hungry fed. So we need to be thinking about stuff like how we're working out things like aid and, you know, dealing with the issues in third world countries, but also things like education. You know, our education system does not automatically help kids to find out who they are and what their identity is and go and do that. You know, these things, some of the, I think, like, something like maths is always like top of the thing that's pushed, and dance is kind of at the very bottom. And actually, like, a lot of times creative things are pushed back in schools, and you know, the higher things like maths and sciences are pushed to the very top. And actually, you know, we've really got a mandate to think about how we're doing education and how we're training and how we're discovering people's gifts and abilities. And there's a great talk on there, actually, about education. I'd really recommend it. So TED, I just think, like, let's start coming up with ideas. And another idea I had when I was preparing this talk is maybe let's get an ideas fund together. That's kind of my little idea. But wouldn't it be awesome if people could start coming to church and getting people around them that will actually start funding stuff? And we'll say, right, let's take your idea. It's not just, oh, I want to, you know, open a cafe for my own benefit, but I actually want to do something in the community that's going to make a difference and going to make a change. And how can we start to get out of the right people, say, well, this person knows about this, this person knows about finance, this person knows how to do marketing, and how can we start seeing these ideas come together and go out and make a difference? Another Meister Eckhart quote, what we plant in the soil of contemplation, we shall reap in the harvest of action. This thing of contemplation and action, I think, go hand in hand. I'm not for 1 minute saying that we're all just like, let's go and do it. But I think there's a real sense of, like, contemplation and going into helping each other discover or even in our own, to finding times to create opportunities for contemplation. I've been listening to this talk by Richard Rohr called Action and Contemplation. If you want to borrow it, I can lend it to you. But it's brilliant. One of the things he says is a quote from Plato, I think, which says, the problems of the world cannot be solved with the same mindset that caused them in the first place. So one of the things that we get to through contemplation is actually this different angle, this different way of looking at it that comes from a different place, from a kingdom, bigger picture perspective. So I just think permission to dream this morning, permission to dream dreams. Also, just to say, you know, I think it was true about the thing of somebody brought up about disappointment this morning. There maybe we have taken risks in the past and they haven't worked out. Maybe there are disappointments that we are carrying. And this quote says that to sustain anything in this life, we must continually recognize that the first fervor, that special electricity that we would die for, never lasts. And we must be open to receive a new spirit within the relationship. The downside of this is that all honeymoons die, but the upside is that God is always giving us something richer, deeper life, and fuller spirit. And I think that it is true that sometimes we'll get, you know, ideas that start off are all exciting and you know, everything's possible. And the reality is that there's a lot of this is, are you in this for the long haul? Are you starting to sow into something that, you know, you're going to be here in 10 years and you've put some roots down and you've done something and you've seen it through? I think that's me. I just want to pray this morning, if that's okay. Maybe the band could come back up. I want to pray for people that are thinking about taking risks. I want to pray that people who are searching out questions and trying to work out who they are, and for people who are in jobs that you're not happy, you're not satisfied, maybe there's something that God is going to give you a risk to take that would make a change in that job. Maybe it would be to find a different job or to start something else. But I want to pray for us today for just the courage to pursue God and to bring what, be willing to bring what we have and what's in our hand. Can we stand? So Lord, I just pray this morning that you would come and just breathe in us, Lord, because you are the God who puts the dreams in our hearts. You've given us these minds, God. You've given us gifts, Lord, and you've put people around us, Lord, and we see that our world is not it's not as it should be. And Lord, we believe that with your help, God, we can go and make a difference. And Lord, I just pray this morning that for those who need to untie something and leave something behind, God, that you, your wind would just begin to blow on them, God. Just that your gentle voice of encouragement that says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in this. I am your safety net. I am your safety net. And Lord, that we would go in joy because we're not afraid of what lies ahead. And we know that you're our safety, God. You'll catch us, God. And that you're just there saying, go for it. Thank you for each mind, each heart in this room, God. Mm. I pray for courage, God. Don't let us settle, God. Don't let us miss by just simple inaction, God. Will you disturb us, God? Help us to set out, God, and help us to be able to step up, Lord, where we need to step up. For we know He goes with us. If you want to share something this morning, I think that'll be appropriate as well. So come and grab the mic if you feel you got something.
Colin, you were saying that it's about courage. I was just at the back thinking before he said that. It's about courage. It's about taking the risk. And courage means, or encouragement means, with heart. From the French, with heart. So it's not about doing it with your head, because some things just don't make sense. Starting a business or stepping out and doing something that you've not done before. If you do it with your head, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it if it doesn't make sense. But going with your heart, going with God, doing what feels right in here is the first thing.
Going on the courage thing, I remember a couple of weeks ago we had the lady up from England, and I asked Yuan to share a prophetic word over me, and he was saying that someone in my family was sick and he didn't even know that, and it was actually my uncle was in the Royal Infirmary and he'd lost his mind. Like, he didn't know Arthur from Martha. And I went there that day, and he was actually telling me, you know, to F off and all this kind of thing. And really, like, not with it. And I just laid my hand on him and silently prayed. So the next thing, his mind came back, and he was calling his daughter, but he couldn't really speak. And then, so say a month and a half ago or something like that, and I went to visit him like 2 days ago, and he's coherent and he can speak properly and he knows who I am. He calls me Michael sometimes, but he did that before this happened. So I'm just praying that he'll actually get out of hospital and be able to live again by himself, because last time I saw him I had to push him around in a wheelchair and he could barely walk. So I'm just like praising God. So I just like to share that.
That's brilliant, Malcolm. Thank you. Just want to thank Colin for just sharing this morning. It's been lots of things that he said, but one of the things for me, just as kind of I've really enjoyed, is that sense of Colin's passion to see his life and business and God come together. And just can speak about business and work, that kind of work, with a real authority, because that's his life. But the passion to see the kingdom come through all of that, to be led by the Spirit, not just to see it as a job that earns some money, but as an expression of who he is and who God has called him to be. And it's just been great hearing your story. So thanks, Colin. I just feel like this morning it'd be good to maybe finish with a song, but just to offer some prayer. We've had some prophetic words right at the beginning, which my sense really tied in with what Colin was sharing, that image of a boat that's just tied up to the bank of a river that maybe we need to untie, we need to let go of some things, leave behind some things. Image of weeds that need to be pulled up, that the Holy Spirit wants to pull them up, and then word about disappointment. And Colin's talked about what we have in our hand and where we stand and the land that we go to. And so if this putting down roots and an expression of who we are, our passion. So if there's some prayer that you would like this morning as we just close up and finish, for any of those things, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, some things that you need to leave behind, there's some things that you need to take hold of that are in your hand, there's some roots that you need to put down, say, I'm here because I want to build something, I want to see the kingdom come for the next 10 years. Whatever it is, there's some weeds that you need to pull out, some hurts and disappointments that you need the Holy Spirit to come and bring some healing for. I just want to invite you just to come up on the stage area just there, because there's a bit more space and it'll be a bit quieter. So maybe just as we can just close with a song, if you want some prayer, if you'd like some people just to stand with you and pray for you, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, there's something you want to respond to this morning, just come up here. If there's nobody that comes for prayer, that's absolutely fine. But if you'd like some prayer, Malcolm started this morning by saying, please don't leave here. If there's stuff that you want to do with God or God's doing with you, please don't leave here and not do that. So just come. Just come and get some prayer. If there's a few folks that could pray with folks, if they do come forward, that'd be great. Just come just now. Thanks, Adam. It's brilliant. Anybody else, just come. Just come and get some prayer. And if a few other people could come and pray with these people, just find some space on the platform. Maybe Drew, you could just lead us in a song. If you need to just slip out, we're just slightly past 8:30, but if you need to slip out, let's go. We'll just sing a song, and if we could have a few folks just come and pray, that would be great.